Good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue in Psalm 119 as we're coming pretty close to the halfway point through this psalm, as there's about 22 sections throughout this longest psalm. So, hey, that's encouraging, right? Almost halfway. But we're up to section 10, letter 10, Yod, there as we read today, 73 to 80. We're working our way through David's Hebrew acrostic, the longest of those acrostics we have in the Bible, following all through the letters of all of the Hebrew alphabet. And God used, God through David, used this acrostic as a memory tool, you know, for the Jews, for the Hebrews then, so that they could remember the different sections, I believe, in order, following that alphabet that they knew so well. We don't know it very well, but they would, like we know, A to Z, right? So that would help them remember and understand as they work through it. But also, as in each section, you see, the starting letter of each of these stanzas in the eight verses of that particular section starts with that letter, and usually will have some connections with words used over and over that start with that same letter. We've seen that in some of the sections. And this one, Yod, is the 10th letter. We see this, I believe, we won't look in the detail of this, but we're going to see it worked out, how this section has a focus on the idea of God's design, what God sets in His design, God's purpose. So we see this following up, actually, with the focus last Sunday, if you were here, letter 9, Teth there, that as the emphasis there was on God's purpose in our afflictions in the earlier verses right before this, and how we really only learn God's truth often as we face trials. As we go through difficulties and suffering and trials, they're difficult, but that's how we learn. And we saw how David had strayed from the Lord, remember last week, in the earlier section. But once he went through those trials, God had used them. God used those in His sovereignty to teach David and help him to see and cling deeply to God's truth and God's word. So that after these trials, David said, he was turned around. He had been going away from God, he said last week in that earlier section, not paying attention to God's word, but the trials seemed to wake him up and bring the reality of God's truth into his life more clearly, and God's moral character and the value of it to light in David's life, so that he really clung to the Lord and those truths. They became more real to him. And David, when he said his life got turned around last week, he wasn't saying he started walking perfectly in the truth, no, but that God used the trial to mature him. And God uses trials to change us, help us to see how important His truth, His word is to us, especially in contrast, we saw last week, to the selfish ways of this world. So today, yo, this one, letter 10, section 10, is going to pick up on that idea, as again, David is dealing with trials and truth. Trials and the truth. But this time, he takes it a step further to remind us that God has designed us for His purposes as our Creator. God is also our teacher. He's our ultimately our Savior as well, who teaches us. He's the one who made us specifically for His purposes, that we might know Him. And we're going to see that as we look at this section. David is going to show us again how God uses trials to work the truth into our life and make it real. As we are not only, we'll see, we not only define our identity in the truth, grasping God's design of our lives, we'll see, we're going to see we also develop through trials, standing on God's word, seeing God's purposes to use us to then impact others around us. We grow through trials so that we trust God even more. And we're going to see some key principles in that today of how we apply this as we mature, as we anchor in the truth and we ask God for His mercies and we are armed in the truth and we assist other Christians around us. You'll see those applications there on the outline in the bulletin today. But David will close the section stating his desire to be different because of God's word. Identity, we're going to see, is key, point number one, to impact. And intensity, application in the present, is key. But the result, as he ends this section, of integrity, and standing, and what you see is what you get, that he wanted to do what was pure in his heart and not be ashamed. That's crucial as well if we're going to make an impact. So section 10 builds on the previous ideas of loving God's word, looking to apply it, of course, as David has said, and seeking God most of all to help us that we'll know it and live it, and the fact that God, as he's already shown us, uses afflictions to make the truth real to us. But God has a purpose through trials to shape us by the truth, in the truth, and here we see in this section is added to it the impact God's truth has in our lives, shining through not only on our life, it changes us, but an impact it has on those around us. And you notice that all through this section. It reminds me of what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, how they came not just in word and truth, him and Paul and the apostles, but in power as well. They lived out the gospel. They taught the gospel, and how that was being seen in the Thessalonians as well, even in their trials, that the reality and truth of Christ was shining through and making an impact on other Christians. In fact, wouldn't you agree, it is not the believer, the Christian, who seems to have it all together, you know, kind of like the prosperity gospel out there today, right? Everything's going so well, and he's so successful, and everything's prosperous with little problems, or it's what we would call first world problems, right? It's not that believer that really impacts us, is it? But it is the one that even in the trials, he has really learned to trust the Lord. And it shines through. And he keeps trusting the Lord, or she does, even in the trials. So sections 1 to 9 told us, remember, just summing it up, I won't go through every single one. We've done that a few times, but 1 to 9 told us God's word protects us from the inward sin and outward attacks, encouraging us when we're down, helping us to endure so that we'll endure all the way to the end, we'll persevere and we'll grow. These realities continue in this section, Yod. He's still facing persecution, you notice that. David is still seeking God's truth. He delights in God's truth, we've seen that before. David had mentioned walking with the godly one time before, remember? And that he needed that to walk steady. But here, things with that seem to crystallize in David's heart, it seems like, more for him. He is concerned about not just answering the objectors who have problems with his faith, but he wants to be a solid, solid example in the trials, especially to the godly. He's not just a witness to the ungodly, but he cares about what those who fear the Lord will see in him, if they'll see and rejoice in what they see in his life. He doesn't just want the truth protecting him as it does, encouraging him as it does, or just to explain it to others, especially the lost. He wants his experience of God's truth in the trials becoming real to him to be an example to the godly, to those that fear the Lord. And it's his exemplifying of the law and the word of God that's on his heart, it seems like, in this section. That what he says outwardly, he ends this section, he wants what he says outwardly to match so clearly what he believes inwardly. None of us are perfect with that, are we? But we want integrity. And God's word does that in us through trials as we look to him. He didn't want to be put to shame before God or before anybody else. God's design for David's life, he's seeing, even in his trials, based on the truth, that's at the heart of this section from 73 to 80 in Psalm 119. We see it in the word let. I was talking about that earlier, the sort of the structure of it. The word let here a number of different times. It's talking really about God's design, that God would do that. It's divine design, that is the basis of all the words that David uses here about God's law. He uses every single word that he does in this psalm, he uses them pretty much all in this section about God's law. He wants every single angle of God's truth to affect him. It's the basis of his prayers. Let your mercies come. Let the proud be ashamed. Let those who fear you turn to me. Let me not be ashamed. And why? Because David knows. Look at verse 75. David knows your judgments are right In faithfulness you have afflicted me. So because I know it, it's like David says, because I know it, I want to show it. I want it to impact others, who you are, God, for your glory. So David, as we all do in our Christian life, hopefully we progress, right? He wants the divine design of God to impact his thinking, his behavior, and others. So we've seen the path we're on in God's Word, the power, the personal encouragement of God's Word, the perseverance God's Word brings, and many other P words we won't go, I won't say. But what does this section show us, I believe, about our personal impact, I guess if you will, from the truth through our trials? So keep in mind, again, this is a prayer in a sense, right? This psalm, he begins it and he ends it with prayer. It seems to run through the whole thing. Borgman said this stanza adds another dimension to understanding affliction. It's not only for our growth in faith and grace, yes, but it's also for the benefit of other believers. This realization, he says, is transforming. What we go through is not only for us, but for others, he says. Serving as an encouragement, what we go through, our trials, to other believers especially. He says, suffering serves the saints. We can think of verses in the Bible that talks about that, 2 Corinthians 1. You know, Paul says we receive comfort from God, that we can then give that comfort and show that comfort to others. I always like to say, you know, God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a trial. Christopher Ashe said, we may say in the enemy's armory, he sort of imagines this, that the devil, the enemy, has this in his armory. There's a missile labeled IIO. He said, I and I only am left. Persuade that Christian, he said, the devil says, that he is not just having a hard time, but he's all alone in it. And we think of Bible verses that talk about that. But folks, we grow to know God's Word and its meaning in real life through the trials often. And as we grow together, the Bible tells us we grow in knowing His truth together as we love one another, right? We measure how deep and wide and long is the love of God and Christ. So we see God's truth lived out in community as people help us, but also as we rub shoulders with them and see how they handle life and they walk in faith and truth and how they apply the truth. God uses that. Don't overlook how powerful that is. So what are the key truths here? We're going to see three main ones here. They're on your outline there that help us in this impact, personal impact, this walking by faith in God's design through the trials, so the truth, it becomes real through trials, so that it encourages those around us, or that we're encouraged by what we see in others. Number one is definition. Define. Point one on your outline there in verse 73, I think, is define. There is identity. There is intimacy with God, but especially identity, that we are to magnify God. And here we see the need to look back, to define. And it deals with the past, I guess you'd say, in a sense, to start with. Seems like he goes from the past to the present to moving forward to the future, as you see the flow of the three parts of the psalm will, as I break it down. But the first lesson of God's divine design for our lives, which encourages us in trials as the truth changes us and impacts others, we see in verse 73. We see our identity and intimacy coming from God as the source of everything in us, as our Creator, as our Savior, as our Teacher. Do you see that? Here we see the goal in verse 73 that is of the Christian's life, and that is to magnify, to glorify God with all of our lives, because God creates us, of course. God saves us, redeems us in Christ, and He leads us, He teaches us. So the direction we start out with here is to look back, to know, be clear in the definition of who we are in Christ, who we are in God. Someone said, we need to remember, don't we, in the world today, with all the ideas out there, that people are not the product of evolution, of course, or blind forces. But as that Psalm 139 that we read a moment ago, we're designed by God. We're handcrafted by God. This means we have purpose. God's divine design defines our lives, and it defines also all the trials we go through. That Psalm 139, we'll see, talks about that as well. It reminds me, you probably heard of the little boy, you know, the story who made his sailboat. that he loved with all of his heart, right? And one day as he had this little toy boat out on the lake, right, a large wind blew, you might remember the story, and blew it out of sight. He lost his little sailboat that he had made. He loved it so much. He thought it was lost until one day he went into the local op shop. Maybe it was Vinny's, I don't know. But your favorite one, you think of it in the story. And he went in to try to get that little sailboat, and the owner said, "No, no, it's mine. You'll have to buy it." The owner insisted, "You'll have to redeem it back." So the boy went and he saved all that he could. And then he went in and he paid all that he had, right, to redeem and buy that boat back. And then he joyfully skipped along the street with his sailboat. And he exclaimed in the story, "You are twice mine, once because I made you and twice because I bought you back." Now that little cute story is just a little tiny small picture of the Creator's great love for us. As He's made us in His image, created us, designed us as His creation. Even though sin, of course, has separated us from God, but Christ came to redeem us and renew us in His image. And the Lord, we even see in these verses here, the Lord gives us special revelation in the gospel, in His word and truth, sending His Son Jesus to save us from sin. Through His word, we know Him. And then through His word, He continues to lead us and teach us and change us and use us. So this is essential to us understanding how God works through the truth to impact others. And this first key to making an impact, being encouraged by that God is working in our trials to not only deepen us in the truth, but through that, as we, through trials, grow to change and know the truth, it will impact those around us. But we start here with this, knowing clearly our identity. It starts with defining our identity, or better yet, knowing that God has defined it. And God has given us that identity in Jesus Christ, who redeems us and renews us. And this is where David begins, you see. First, with the acceptance of that identity that is in God's design. God says, "Your hands, O Lord, have made me. You have fashioned me." Of course, that takes us back, doesn't it? Way back to Genesis and the creation and God making man and woman in God's image. Which is, of course, true with all of us, except that sin, we know, mars it. But Jesus comes to redeem that and renew that through His work on the cross. But God's word clarifies that He has made us that we might glorify and then live our lives from Him, magnifying Him, knowing Him. We're made to know Him. We're created, designed by Him, redeemed by Him, to be taught by Him. And to walk with Him. That's what David says. We're designed to know the Lord and walk in His love. Psalm 139 that we read earlier, David said, "I will praise You because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous and I know this full well," very well. He said, "My bones are not hidden from You, God. When I was made in the secret place, when I was formed in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw me," David said, "when I was formless and all my days were written in Your book and planned before one single one of them began." So David says here in this section we're looking at, God, or actually back in Psalm 139, he says, God knits us in our mother's womb. He designs us. Yes, He created us in His image, which didn't include sin, but God remakes us through Jesus Christ. And God also designs us with our personalities, with our abilities. And in His sovereignty, He knows that once we're saved, all we'll go through, all He'll use, the trials, the struggles, the pressures, all of this is designed by God to shape us and to use us for His glory, to impact, that the truth of God in us will be seen through others who rejoice in it, who are glad about it. And God will use it for His glory. God creates us for His purposes, and God conforms us to His will through trials. So the start to impact is to look back, if you will, to God's divine design. To start by accepting this and realizing God is clear that He makes us. He designs us. He designs the trials we'll go through. All a part of these things in His providence. The circumstances we go through to shape us for His will, that we'll know His truth. Borman said he acknowledges, David does, he's the work of God's hand. He is the potter, God, and we are the clay. And God not only makes the clay, He molds the clay. He shapes the clay. The Lord fashions our lives according to His divine plan, and that includes His providential control over our trials. All we go through are a part of His plan. Having made us, He saves us, and in renewing us, He molds us, He shapes us through trials so that we will know Him and know His truth and love His truth and grow to be like Him in truth and character, like Christ, and have impact. So God designs us and develops us in trials to not only know truth, but to live it out. And then God works through that, and He uses us to reveal who He is to others. So we have impact. You know, if I could go back and tell my 12-year-old self, or maybe even, you know, before that, when you're going through things as a kid and you wish you were somebody different or whatever it is, that this is true. Of course, I only could know that when I came to Christ. But that God made me. God made you, designed you. God has a plan for you. How encouraging that is. Incredible. God doesn't work in a cookie cutter mold. Yes, He saves all of us to be like Jesus Christ and renew us. But He shapes us and works through what we go through in unique ways to make us into who He saves us to be in Jesus Christ and use us. The story of Amy Carmichael, you know, I always liked the missionary. I think she wanted blue eyes, right? But it was God working through her brown eyes that was so powerful where she served. As we look back, God defines our identity in Him that's in Christ in truth, being fearfully and wonderfully made, uniquely molding us that the truth will become more and more than real in our lives. And then we'll have the impact God calls us to. As Ash said, David has been formed, he realizes, not just in the womb, but by affliction. So David realized God was at work in him and on him and through him. And that makes all the difference in the world as we go through trials, doesn't it? That God has a divine design for us to save us and renew us. That the truth will be real through trials and use us. The master sculptor, God, uses the chisel. Yes, it's hard at times of struggles, but to form us, to get us to His truth and get it in us. So that we become more like Christ. And this is why having accepted design, you see here, if you look there in that verse, one verse, we're still on verse 73, he can then aim for God's development. See this? As someone said, God has saved us. He's made us. He saved us that we might know Him. This is why he prays. Do you see that? He prays, give me understanding that I may learn of you and your commands. To know God, God must save us. God, and he says, God must teach me that I might live out God's plan. Wearsby said, the Bible is the only book, we know it's true, right, that tells the truth about where we came from, why we are here, what we must do to live right, and ultimately, of course, to be saved. To know the Lord, to know where we're going. God made us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he gives us truth. That truth, of course, in the Word of God. In some ways, that old thing, you know, the acrostic or the acronym, the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth, you know, has some truth in it, doesn't it? But someone said, this means, David's saying, please work on me, Lord, not just from the outside, but work in me to give me understanding in my heart, to grant me, Lord, wisdom in the inmost parts that I might learn, not just head knowledge, but to the walk in the way of your truth. Verse 73 at the end there. In other words, David knows God made him and uses the trials to shape him, but he is dependent on God to teach him, to lead him, and change him. William said, since the fall, it's not enough for us to be created by God. Of course, we have to be remade by God, saved by God. God will renew him, David knows, only through the truth. He needs God to be his teacher. God is creator and savior, and in this he is our teacher. As one man said, this means, David says, help me to see my purpose in the trials, Lord. Not just to learn it, to learn the truth, to learn it, but to live differently. So God molds us, he uses us, and he works through the trials that we, through his truth in Christ, are sanctified and saved and continue to walk with him and have impact. And David prays this will be true because he knows how much he needs God's help. You see where he ends, even just verse 73? He needs understanding from God, insight from God, wisdom from God. And that leads me to number two here, and that's develop. This deals with a bit of intensity in the present, developing, maturing, that we not only look back to have definition in Christ, in God, but we look up to God, verses 74 to 79. Really the heart of this text, where we'll spend most of the time here on this second point, is this one here, the present, develop. The second lesson of God's divine design for our lives that will encourage us, I believe, in the trials as God makes the truth real and then it makes an impact on others is in 74 to 79. The need not only to look back to the past, but to look up to God in our present situations, our present circumstances and trials. Here we see the heart of the section here. The focus is intensified in what he's dealing with. And based on the identity that we have in God and in the gospel and truth, this is what he does. He turns to the Lord. Achan said these verses are the heart of this section because they're concerned with his present affliction, David's. So based on the past and our definition, we mature in the present. We define, or God defines who we are, but we must also then develop. So we're going to see David, there's some sub-points there, just a few of them. David anchored, asking God for mercies. David armed in the Word of God, dealing with others that are difficult. And then he looks then to assist the godly. And maybe that order also is very important where it starts. It starts with anchoring. Look at 74 to 75 there, the anchor idea. Ash said, then in verse 74, David looks around. Those who fear you, he's looking around to see the impact God could have through him on fellow believers. Those who see you, verse 74, will see me and rejoice, those who love you, because I have hoped in your word. When they see me afflicted, but they see me trusting you in that, hurting but hoping, holding to your word of promise, in that they'll take courage. They rejoice. The point is, knowing God's design through his trials to shape him in truth, and it's true for us, but David knows that he reflects on the impact then that truth will have, especially on the godly. That anchors David. That keeps him steady to know how God is using him, and it should for us as well. The point is, the joy this brings to him and to other believers, because they're seeing God's hand at work. They're seeing God's faithfulness, even in what is difficult. It gives him great confidence, David. And this is because his hope, did you notice there? His hope is in God's word. So you see, David's identity and ours in God's purpose, even in trials, so that through it, he trusts in God's word. He hopes in who God says he is. He's always saying, according to your word, Lord, and what life then is about. And then resting in God's word and promises brings him joy. Someone said, when we see the complacent comfort of prosperity believers, I just get envious, he said. I despair, this man said, but when I see the living faith of the adversity believer, the one going through the trials, trusting God in the trials, he says, I'm deeply then encouraged to persevere. But you know, as we think about this and we look to the New Testament and the gospel, this ought to point us to our eternal anchor in Jesus Christ. Our ultimate perfect example of faith and trusting God in the trials. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners, such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary. So we should remember, this points us to Jesus. We should see Jesus, the ultimate example, the one who overcame through the cross, and rejoice because Jesus, as a human, lived perfectly and he hoped perfectly in God's truth and word. So here, David's grounding in the psalm, it's in God's truth. And his goal is that he would be an example of faith to the believers who see him and rejoice, that they would rejoice as they see this example of trusting God. Someone said David wanted them to see him confident, not in himself, but in God's word. enduring under pressure. So the anchor here, folks, number one, ultimately is God. And the anchor is God's truth that never changes, because God never changes. And the anchor, David sees, is that they see God's faithfulness and God's steadfast love in David's life as he applies the truth and trusts God in the trial. David anchors himself in the never-changing character of God and his word. So must we. He says, look at what he says there. 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Someone said the Lord always does the right thing in the right way and always for the right reasons. Do we trust him? In other words, he sees, David sees the big picture, it seems, that God's plan is to exalt the righteous and to destroy wickedness. But God's wisdom will involve a delay of that in this world, often that God will have to humble the righteous person first. But David remembers God does not willingly afflict. It is not his main language, you might say. But God does it. It's often the only way he achieves the goal he has, to strengthen us. How about the second point? We ask. We anchor and we ask. Look at verses 76 to 77. It's there on the outline. But the second area of development in David looking up to God here, developing in maturity, so he can have an impact, involves asking God. Here David prays for God's mercies in the present. It's in the plural there, the mercies of God. An intensive plural there, verb, that in the present trials that he'll have that. And this is also an example to others around us as well, that we look to God like this, that we pray in our trials. And the point in this, folks, too, is that just because God uses trials, and he does, doesn't mean God is not tender-hearted toward his children in those trials. We must always remember that. Ash said, affliction is, as it were, the goodness of God's left hand. He does it, but it does not come naturally to the Lord. Maybe if you're left-handed, you think of the right hand. But God's judgments are just, yes, but David still needs God's comfort in his life. He cries out for God's mercies in this. Someone said, the one God who bruises also blesses. The one God who takes down also lifts us up. So David asks. He seeks. Asking God for mercies and his comfort in trials is at the heart of the life of faith for him and for all of us. It's essential, too, that those around us growing in the faith that we can impact would see what this looks like, that we depend on God's love and his kindness that never fails, and we seek the Lord, we ask the Lord. It's essential in that, too, did you notice, that we go to God because of the sure promises of his word. And doesn't David do that over and over and over in this psalm and other psalms? But Achan said, David is asking God to comfort him with his steadfast love. He wants God's mercies, in the plural, to take hold of him that he might have the strength to make it through. And of course, he wants others to see it. He says, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be my comfort according to your word to your servant. Verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live for your law is my delight. What has David learned? God is compassionate. God is meeting him in his needs. And what does he reveal in this? That even in the trials, he knows God's word is his delight. Even in the struggles, God teaching him and leading him. Even in the trials, he's revealing, that is still my greatest joy. So he asks the Lord for mercies. Through knowing his truth, even in the trial, knowing this life, in this life, that even in the afflictions he goes through, he knows his trust is in God's word. That doesn't change. So the point is, he wants others to see this. That then they'll be glad, they'll be strengthened in faith, they'll rejoice, and he wants them to see this is God upholding him. That's his attitude of faith in this, that God would sustain him in this. And for him to, through that, be a service to the saints of God, even through his suffering, even through his trials. And he knows that if, Lord, I'm going to do that, as one man said, if I'm going to serve the saints in this, You're going to have to serve me with an extra dose of your covenant love. And so he asks him, he seeks. How about this next one? He arms himself. Look at verse 78. He has to be armed. We have to be armed for the battle. The third area of development we see here in the subpoint, and David looking up to God, involves him being armed, God arming him. Having looked up to God in prayer, what does David seem to do here in 78? He looks around now to the proud. Not the godly, but the proud, the insolent, those who have attacked him. He's mentioned this kind of thing before. Someone said, though affliction may be lightened by the knowledge of God's hand in it, we remember there are still real people around us who are bitter, venomous, arrogant, ready to attack God's people with all kinds of lies. And we have to be ready. So David has mentioned already last week, even in verse 69, how they smeared him with a campaign of lies, a web of lies. But here he looks deeper, it seems, in a way, to their inner hearts, their pride. They're proud, prideful, they're insolent. And because of this, he says, they outwardly slander him with lies. But the point in this is that as he seeks God, he has to be armed by God. We know Ephesians 6 says that we're to be in God's armor of truth, faith, righteousness. David asked God to bring down these arrogant people who are coming against him. As one man says, David prays, bring them to repentance or bring them to ruin. So he asked the Lord to look at their motives that are so rotten, and he seems to leave that with the Lord. But then David asked God to help him to deal with his own motives, his own heart. He says, let them be ashamed, the prideful, attacking me with lies. But Lord, it seems he says, Lord, let me be different. Lord, arm my heart with your truth. Because you notice what he says there. He counterpunches to their attack, right? To their lies. He says, for I will meditate on your precepts. David refuses to focus on their ways, to be consumed with the world and the lost, vindictiveness, their vengeful feelings, their attacks, and dwelling on that. It's like he asked God to put up a guard as he prays here. I will meditate on your precepts. And then he commits, by God's grace, to grow in truth. I'll meditate on your truth. So David focused on what God would have him to do. Not what they're saying, not what they could accomplish. Not meditating or churning in his mind on the things they've done and what this means and how he'll get back. But on who God is. What God's word says. Ash said, David knows that when he tosses and turns at night with a troubled mind, he must meditate not on their falsehood, writing mental letters of grievance to people, but on the precepts and promises of God. To be true to the Lord, that's his focus. He's not going to, as one man said, crawl into the spiritual sewer rats of the world and who swim and live in rumors and gossip and half-truths and lies. He will meditate on God's truth. So he has to be armed. How about this last one here? Assist. It's really, in a way, the heart of the psalm, practically, if you want, what we've been talking about in verse 79, this final area of development, and David looking up to God as he would then assist the godly around him. And here we see the focus of this section. As I said, he wants that those who fear God to rejoice, to be impacted, not concerned with the influence of the ungodly as David, but the impact on the godly. Look at what he says. Let those who fear you, Lord, turn to me, those who know your testimonies. So obviously, he's going to be encouraged by those who love the Lord and come and join with him. David asked God to let those who love him to be able to be back in fellowship with him, to have an impact on him. Someone said David keeps the believers in his heart. He desires to help them, knowing he needs them to help him. But it seems to me in the context here that David really is focused on the impact his faith in the trials and him living by the truth will have on their lives, as we said. That as they see God working in his life, they will be encouraged as they hear of God's testimonies. That's the reality of God's truth lived out in our life, applied to our life, that it's reliable, that it's true, and that they'll be able to live out what God's testimonies mean, God's truth means. Paul often talked about this, encouraging the Romans that he wanted in chapter 1 of Romans to come to them and impart some spiritual gift to them that they might be mutually encouraged. See, the point here with David, he wants to share with those who fear the Lord God's faithfulness in his life, the Lord's steadfast love and mercies that David has experienced, the testimonies of God. He wants that to impact the other believers' lives. The point is, David doesn't want this hidden. He wants God's faithfulness to assist the body of believers, that as hard as it's been in the trials, that the suffering will serve the saints. Again, Achan said, what he has learned in the school of hard knocks, he will gladly share with others. It's not been easy, but it's worth it when you see what God does through his truth in us, but then also to others. How about this third point as we close? This last major point. Deepen. Devote. Here we see integrity. The moving ahead. There's been the focus on the past and defining who we are, identity. And then in the present, the intensity and depending on the Lord and developing. And now the focus on the future in a way, verse 80, as the section ends. In a way, he's kind of saying we need to look within. We're going to see this. Look around and then look ahead. The final lesson of God's divine design here we see in verse 80. So we look back, we look up, but then we look around, we look within, we look to what God will do in the future in this principle of devotion. Look what he says, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. So impact comes from identity and then intensity, which will have to result in a growing integrity. That's verse 80, integrity. In other words, he knows impact on other believers, the godly, in truth, being lived out. It must come from the heart. He's showing it here because that's the opposite of those non-believers who attack him, right? But it must come from the heart, showing up then outwardly in real life. That in a sense, like we say, what you see is what you get, right? That what's in our heart lines up with our lives, flowing from the truth of who God is, changing us. Integrity. But also, this is important, David seems to say, as he looks ahead over the long run. He's seeking God for that to continue. He wants and seeks the Lord that in his heart he be blameless. No, not perfect. That's not being blameless. But that he have an inner integrity that God alone can give him from the truth, based on God's word, that matches more and more with what people say. So he prays for his heart, the inside, let it be blameless. And then that this would be seen on the outside. And then he prays for his reputation in that last bit of verse 80. Here it seems he's praying that as he faces the trials, God would help him to be faithful, to live out from his heart of integrity what God's word says. God would give him grace to do that. He wouldn't be perfect, but that he would be a man of integrity. And he wouldn't be seen before God ultimately as a fraud, but also before the godly especially. Lord, let me not be ashamed. Achan said he closes the same way he started, with prayer, reminding himself of how intimately connected the heart and life are. We can't separate what we are inside from how we live outwardly. Proverbs 4:23, you know that famous verse, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. So David closes this section knowing he needs the Lord and his word to have a pure heart, and then outwardly to live a blameless life. He depends on him. Spurgeon said, if the heart be sound in obedience to God, all is well, or will be. If right at heart, Spurgeon said, we are right in the main. But if we are not, or we be not sound before God, our name for piety is an empty sound. He's talking about, of course, integrity. That God would give us a blamelessness of heart inwardly that shows up outwardly, that will make an impact as people see our lives over the long run. And of course, as we close, we need to remember only Jesus Christ, of course, accomplished this for us and did it perfectly. So we look to him. Ash said, Jesus is himself the one who is afflicted and wronged in his suffering, and he was perfectly steadfast in hoping in God's truth and living it out. And in his resurrection, we see brought forward into human history the final vindication of every single Christian, every believer. So we know the prideful liars in the ultimate way came against Jesus, but he was perfect in his heart and his life, and the only shame that he ever had and bore, of course, was yours and mine and all the world, those that would believe. He took it away once and for all. May we live looking to his ultimate example and trusting in his finished work, and may we rejoice as we walk in him and grow in him. And may we learn to walk in that way of discipleship, following in his example and pattern as we walk through this world, trusting our faithful Lord and Savior, our teacher. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you today, thankful, Lord, for your word that is light and truth to us. Lord, as we go through this world of difficulties, even as we may be attacked at work or with family that aren't Christians, or whatever way we struggle and face trials, Lord, may we be reminded that you're in control. And Lord, may you continue to deepen us in our walk with you, to know your truth and your ways, and to know that you're faithful in all of that we trust your testimonies. And Lord, give us strength in all of that, Lord, that we might be a light in this world, that the light of Jesus, the one who is the perfect one, the faithful one who died and rose, who's coming again, that his love and truth will shine through our lives, that people will be pointed to him. And we ask all these things in the mighty and powerful name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll close with our